First John chapter number 2, we're going to draw our attention to verses 12, 13, and 14. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. First John chapter number 2 and verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you on this Father's Day for the fathers that are in this room, Lord, and for the memory of many, many fathers who are not here with us today. Thank you for their love and their impact in our lives. I would ask, Lord, special blessings today upon fathers. I would ask, God, that you would in a sweet way, a wonderful way, meet with us. Lord, stir our hearts. Teach us some things. I think there's several things, Lord, in the message that's just going to lend itself to information, biblical principles, things that we ought to know, things that we need to know. I pray, Lord, also that you would please inspire us through the Bible today. And, Lord, do something in our hearts. Help us to want to be more like you. And I would ask, God, if there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, that they would be saved today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to draw your attention to verses 12, 13, and 14. Let me do a little teaching this morning for our introduction. I was told when I was being trained to preach that every teaching, all the Bible teaching ought to have probably a little preach in it, and all of the preaching ought to have a little teach in it, so we're going to do a little teaching this morning, introduction. I want you to notice something, because we say this, we try to live this. Those of you that are new, if you've got young people, if you've got children, let me just say this. This is one of the core philosophies which we approach youth work with here, and the young people and our children. You'll notice that God divides in this portion of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, God divides the journey of life into three very definite segments here. In verse number 12, we see that the little children, or the children, are mentioned. Also at the end of verse 13, little children. And then you'll see also that the young men are addressed twice. The young men are addressed in verse 13 and again in verse number 14. And then the fathers, or in other places in the Bible, they're known as the aged men, are mentioned. So God views our development this way. He looks down and he identifies folks as children and young men. We're going to talk to you. We're going to talk to the fathers today. We're going to talk to the aged men. So let me take a look at this from the masculine standpoint, a little child or a boy, and then he gets to the point where he becomes a young man, and then he becomes an aged man or a father. Now, society today and our cultures tried to insert several other little steps in there, and I think it has been to our own destruction. I really do believe that. I think the world wants to say you're a child, then you're a teenager, and then you are a young man, and then you are middle-aged, and then you are a senior saint or an aged man. It's interesting that the two areas that have been inserted in there have a tendency to lend themselves to idiocy. They're almost these little imaginary portions of our life where we have some built-in excuse for being less than we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for our young men in our church, We I teach this. I can't make you do this. It's not my job to make anybody do anything. But if you are raising a boy, you know what you ought to do? You ought to decide and understand that for a while that boy is just that, a boy. He's a child. But at some point he steps over the threshold and he needs to stop being treated like a child and start being treated like a young man. Not like a teenager, like a young man. Not like a teenager, like a young man. Not like a teenager, like a young man. Now, I believe that stepping over place, if you want to look at the Scriptures and the example of Jesus Christ, happens when a young man turns 12. In the Jewish culture, I'm telling you, a child, a boy got to be a child for 12 years. It doesn't mean when he turned 12 overnight, all of a sudden, all of the load, all of the burden, all of the expectation of manhood came upon him in one swift motion. But what it does mean is this. The men begin to treat that boy differently. The mothers, the ladies begin to treat that man differently. You know what? Expectations were heightened. And that young man began the process of being treated like a young man and having responsibilities of a young man given upon him and expectations of a young man. It's at that age that he began to train for underneath somebody as far as developing a skilled trade, the work ethic along with the skilled trade, so that by the time he reached adulthood and married, which at that time would have been 18, 19 years of age, he was trained. I didn't say he was allowed to be 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, an idiot. And then all of a sudden at 20, oh, well, let's start trying to put some responsibility in him. But, you know, that's why we're killing ourselves. What is going on? I want to get on my knees this morning. I want to plead with you moms and dads. Some of you just seem so determined not to let your boy be men. Some of you so determined to just, and in your leniency, and Eli was accused in the scriptures for not restraining his boys. What in the world? Well, it's just like around here, you won't just let them be normal teenagers. Amen! I hope not. Have you had your eyes open? I mean, do you even know what you just said? Go out and grab a normal teenager. Tell me that's what the Bible planned. Are you listening to me? I think what we need to do is we need to back up and rethink. Thank God we still live down here in rural America. I think we've got some advantages. And the culture helps us a little bit, even though this culture is becoming poison too. I'm just sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of men, little boys that want to be little boys when they're 23, 24, and 25 years of age. We need men. We need men. I almost preached a message this morning on the death of masculinity, and I think I am preaching it now that I mention it. I do. I'm going to tell you something. We've lost our minds. We've made excuses till I'm tired of hearing of excuses. And so, anyway, this is what we have in society today. We have this breakdown. We have, oh, well, they're a teenager. You can't expect anything from them. They're a teenager. You know what? Their brainstem hasn't developed, so they can't understand long-term consequence. Anybody that believes that lie is an idiot. I mean, now we've even tried to back it up with medical proof. Well, I've got a bunch of teenage boys around here that know that are responsible, that are hardworking, that understand the understand that there's consequence, long-term consequences of short-term actions. What are they, freaks of nature? They just happen to be higher on the evolutionary scale. You know, we have lost our minds. We've bent over backwards into a pretzel making excuses for our children instead of just raising them and having high expectations and training them so that they know what to do and how to do it and why to do it. Listen, we're copping out on this thing. Okay, so I'm going to tell you, I can't control the rest of the world and I can't control everybody. But listen, from the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm telling you we're without excuse. I'm telling you, hey, let the kids be kids because everybody ought to be a kid and that's great. But young men, when you turn 12, 13, 14, there's something inside of you. You know it's there. There's a desire, a longing, a reaching because you know what? You want to be treated like a man. You want to be a man. You want to be different. And instead of us nurturing what God already put in there, you know what? We just keep allowing irresponsibility and we make excuses for it. Hey, young men, step up and be what you ought to be for the Lord. Amen. Now, I wanted to present, first of all, what I just did, the very practical application, the practical application of this portion of Scripture. If you would just decide when the rearing of your children that you're going to follow this philosophy, young ladies, you get to be children. You know what? The teenage years are not is not a time for you to be stupid. It's a time for you to be prepared so that when you meet the right one, you know what you're doing. You're prepared to be a good wife. You're prepared to be a good mother. You're ready to take on responsibilities. I mean, this thing is not being done. I'm going to say this. In a lot of the families in this church, it is being done. But I'm talking about society as a whole. This is not being done. And we got 17, 18, 19-year-old boys don't have a clue. They couldn't balance a checkbook. They couldn't hold down a job. They've never had to work a day in their life. I mean, work a day from their life. I didn't say play ball. I said work a day in their life. Mamas have spoiled them rotten. They're effeminate. Little whiners. Run around gossiping all the time on their text cell phones like a bunch of women. Excuse me, women. Now I've got the teenagers mad and I got the women mad. Who's left? Come on! I'm serious. We got a bunch of effeminate boys. Got a bunch of effeminate boys in society today. I mean, come on. Now, talk to my brother Bob. Talk to Brian Sluter. Talk to these guys around here trying to hire some young men to help them. Talk to them if you don't believe. Talk to them! Well, lay in bed all day. I want to get up till noon. Go. Oh, I want money, but I don't want a job. Go work a day or work 2 days. You know what? Oh, my goodness sakes, you got a callus. You got a blister. We better take you to the emergency room. Are you listening to me? Man, get up! Get up! Square your shoulders back, decide, you know what, I'm gonna head towards this thing called Christian manhood, and you know what, I'm going to line up with the Bible, and I'm going to be pure, and I'm going to be decent, I'm going to be respectful, and you know what, I'm not going to give my mom and dad a hard time, and I'm going to do my chores, and I'm going to look for opportunities to work, and I'm going to be smart with my money, and I'm going to start preparing for real life and be what I ought to be one of these days. And folks, the lack of this is killing us. It's killing our nation. It's killing us financially. I mean, hardworking men have become such a minority. We can only carry so many of the sluggards on our back and still function as a country. Right. So, amen. Amen. Now, Mom, if you're a little disturbed, you need to be disturbed. I've said this time and time again, but there comes a point in time where moms, you know what? I'm glad you're there. Every boy needs a mom. But you do not have the tools. You do not have the skill set to turn that boy into a man. You have to step back at some point and let him be with men and let men train him to be a man. And stop trying to run to his rescue every time he whines or complains or something doesn't go exactly the way he'd want it to go. Now, we've studied now for some time the practical application of this verse. Now let's talk about the spiritual application, because of course this is in the scripture here. We're looking at the practical life cycle, but we're also looking at the spiritual life. See, no matter how or when you got saved, you start out as a babe in Christ. So again, we see in this portion of scripture, now let's look exactly what the Bible says. We see little children address, and that would be new converts. But you know what? You're not supposed to stay a new convert forever. You're supposed to, just like you have a time of childhood, it's okay to be a new convert. It's not okay to be a novice. It's okay to be learning. There's nothing, as a matter of fact, there's nothing sweeter in a church. You say, Brother Jerry, why did you go through a few minutes ago, you know, when you said 1 John chapter number 2, why did you go through a lengthy description of this John? And hey, do you remember when you first got saved? I mean, they'd say John and you'd be in the wrong John. Well, that didn't sound good, did it? Let's try not to let that happen here at the church, all right? But I've lost control again. Here we go. But honestly, you know, and thank God. Remember when the preacher would say, you know, he'd say, turn your Bible to Ezekiel, and you'd have to run to the front of your Bible, and you didn't even know if it was in the new or old, and you're looking. I think every church ought to have those type of people. We love you. You don't know what a joy you bring to our church. Listen, we all started the same way. Okay, don't look around and say, oh my goodness, these people must think. No, you know why they're smiling? They're smiling because they remember when they first got saved and they did the very same thing. Little children are so sweet. New converts are so sweet. They're a joy to the church. I'm going to tell you, it keeps a youth group fresh. It keeps a youth group alive. I've heard a lot of preaching about the third generation Christians and the crisis of trying to deal with third generation Christians. My question is always, why would a church be filled with third generation Christians? You know how you help third generation Christians? You get them winning some people to Christ that are first generation Christians. Get them involved in discipling them. I mean, every church ought to have first generation, second generation, third generation, and a few fourth generation Christians floating around. That's a healthy church. That's a healthy thing. And I love it. You don't have any. I get to stand behind the pulpit and look out here and see folks that have been saved for 50 and 60 years. And I can also stand in this church or stand behind this pulpit and see people that have been saved for 50 days. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Now, that's how you start out. You grow in grace. Little children. What does it say to the little children? These are the responsibilities. Notice they're not heavy that's placed on a little child. Verse number 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You know what? He's talking about salvation. He's saying, learn about what happened to you. Realize that, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. Amen. That's exciting. You know, even after somebody gets saved, It takes a while for a new Christian, to kind of let that settle in on them. And you can almost see when the light comes on, you mean they're all gone? Yes, they're all gone. You mean the record's clear? Yes, the record's clear. You mean there's none of this, put your life on a screen and God talking about, now why did you do that? No, if there is a screen and they try to show anything, it's just going to be red because the blood of Jesus will have covered everything. Man, that's exciting. So you're just a new convert, and you know what? You're figuring out things like my sins are forgiven. And by the way, then you fall in love with the one. You begin to fall in love with the one that made that possible. Notice this, for his name's sake. And all of a sudden you realize that Jesus is, he wants to be far more than just your Savior. But you know what? He is your Savior. And boy, just revel in that. Just embrace that. Just learn to love him. Fall in love with Jesus. Every new convert, we tell them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the four Gospels over and over. Learn about Christ. Learn about the one that died for you. Learn about the one that rose again. Learn about his kindness and his compassion. Learn his teachings. I mean, man, just get on that bottle and just learn all of the basic doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? You'll be fine. It says again to the little children down in verse 13, at the end of the verse, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. You know what? It's wonderful to figure out your sins are forgiven. It's wonderful to be introduced to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. But then you go beyond that and you begin to learn about God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You realize it goes beyond just the Son. There's a triune God, and you begin to learn God, Jehovah God, and who He is. And notice this, that the Creator of the universe says, hey, listen, from now on, you can just call me Dad. And all this fun stuff. Remember when you first got saved and, man, you just go to church and you'd learn something new and the joy of the Lord would come in your life and, man, you'd be bubbling and babbling all the way home talking to each other in the car about, man, did you hear that? Isn't that great? I didn't realize that. Boy, that's good. And there's just something sweet about being a little child. Then it talks to the young men. And let me say this. You know what? Children are sweet and strict. Children are precious. But the honest truth is none of us, if we had an ounce of sense, would want to our children to stay children their whole life. And God doesn't want you to stay a little child your whole life. So notice what it says to the young men here. They are addressed twice. There's some repetition. In verse number 13, about the middle of the verse, John says this, I write unto you young men. Notice this, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now at the second half of verse 14, I have written unto you young men. Now notice this, he's going to repeat what he already said, but he's going to add two more things. He said, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. If you want an assignment for your teenage boys, if you want a goal for your teenage boys, that's it. You know what the teenage years is about spiritually? It's about becoming strong spiritually. It's not a seven-year permission slip from God to be a stinking heathen or to be a backslider. Or see how much tomfoolery you can pull off. It's a time to be strong. It's a time to strengthen yourself in the things of God. Now, how do you do that? Well, notice this. It goes on and tells you. It says, and the word of God abideth in you. Now, as a teenager, and also, if we make the spiritual application, after you've been saved, and you know what? You learn the doctrines of Christ. You've been saved for a little bit of time. It's time to move on into the graces and the rest of what's taught in the Bible, the whole counsel of God. Listen, does the Word of God abide in you? Hey, you say, Brother Jerry, I've been saved 5 years. Good, that's great. Come on, it's time to start getting into some of the meat of the Word. It's time to move on. It's time to grow up. It's time to go on. It's time to learn the tough. Hey, it's time to start looking at this thing of separation. It's time to start looking at this thing of soul winning. It's time to start looking at some of the basic things that you need to go on to and learn and grow and be able to be productive in. It's time to look at this thing of service in the church. Hey, preacher, give me a job. You know I don't know everything yet. And if I need to make some adjustments to serve somewhere, just let me know what they are. I'm willing to do it. I'm mature enough to do it. I want to do it. Listen, I want to grow up in the Lord. That's the desire that we ought to see after somebody's been saved for a while. Developing spiritual strength, developing biblical knowledge, and then developing, well, let me give you this, a warrior's mentality. This is what must occur in the teenage years of a young man. This is what must occur as you pass those novice years, those new convert years, and you begin to grow in strength. I'm talking about guys and girls now. I'm talking about spiritual application. There's some things. Listen, we're going to be talking to the fathers a few minutes here. And we're going to tell you what that means. But I'm burdened. We have taught and have been teaching through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. If you don't come, you ought to come. You ought to come. You ought to come. The problem with the church of Corinth is, you know what? They got saved and they stayed there. Paul said, you know what? I shouldn't have to still be feeding you milk, and I have to feed you milk. They just wouldn't get the carnality out of their life. They got saved. Bless their hearts, they got saved. But you know what? They wouldn't even educate themselves and become strong in the basic doctrines of Christ. You know what? You're not going to either if you don't show up to church. You're not going to either if you're hit and miss. You're not going to either if you won't read your Bible. I told our young adult class, I love our young adults, but I'll tell you, I challenge them from time to time. They challenge me in many areas of my life. I challenge them. That's my job as their teacher. And I say, listen, those of you, and I'm not talking about new people that have come in. We've got some brand new folks, and we love them, and they're doing great. But I'm talking about some of you been around here, been saved, been in church 10, 12, 15 years. Come on. You don't even read the Bible every day? You don't read your Bible every day. 15 years you've been saved and you don't read your Bible every day? You don't have a prayer life? What I'm saying, they're coming. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm not wanting to make you feel guilty. I'm wanting you to grow up. It's not that you don't know how. It's not that you haven't been taught. It's not that you can't. You could start tomorrow. And you could decide. That's what adults do. That's what men do. That's what men do. I was out of town preaching a teen camp last week. I had this question at the end of the teen camp, the question and answer time. The decisions that we make, how come so many of our young people don't carry through with them? Or how do we make sure that we carry through with them? You know, I can give you 15 formulas, but here's the best way I can tell you how to follow through with them. Do it! I mean, what do you want me to do? Go home with you? What do you want me to do? Call you up? Did you set your alarm? Call you up? Did you get up when it went off? Call you? Have you got your Bible open? I mean, folks, you walk children through every step. You've got to get them up. You've got to get them to the bathroom. You've got to dress them. You've got to feed them. You've got to come on. Listen, what joy is there in life of staying a little child in Jesus Christ? We need soldiers. Say, Brother Jerry, I just struggle with my Bible reading. What do I do? Do it. You do it. I got to tell one on our assistant pastor because it was just one of the classic moments in camp history. But went to where y'all are going, Indian Creek Baptist Camp. Went several years ago. This knucklehead back here was a teenager, you know. But I don't remember what year he did this. But every year at the bonfire, at the end of the week, they'd have testimony time. And every single year, it was the same stupid testimonies. Sorry. I'm not saying all of them were, but a lot of them were the same stupid testimony. You get up there, last year when I came to camp, I decided to give up my rock music, and I did it for about a week or two, and then I backslid. And anyway, I'll come back this year to do it again. Last year, I decided I'd be a soul winner, and I went 3 times, and then I quit. So God spoke my heart, and I decided to be a soul winner again. And this guy, he's just a teenager, but he's beside me and he's restless. He's getting mad. So he gets up. All of a sudden, you know, you ever seen the riser strut? Everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. That dude, I mean, he...
pretty good? Was that close? He doesn't even know he does it, but he's got this. So all of a sudden, I see him, and all of a sudden, he pops up, and I'm thinking, well, man, maybe he got saved. Praise the Lord. I don't know, you know. He got up, and he got the microphone, and he said, you know what? I'm just wanted to say this because I've been listening to testimonies. He said, I've made decisions every year at camp, and he began to share some of the decisions he made. And he said, you know what I did? When I made the decision here, I went home, and I stuck with it, and I'd done it. And I just want to thank the Lord. I've made some more this year, and I'm going to stick with them. I'm going to go home and do them. He handed the mic, and the place got dead silent. And the guy's up there, is there another testimony? Is there another testimony? Nobody wants to go up. You know what that's called? That's called during your teenage years deciding you're going to be a man. I'm sorry. I know there's 15. I know there's helps. I know there's make no provision for the flesh. I know there's schedule. But you can set up any plan for anybody you want to set up. But at some point, you've got to execute the plan. You've got to decide you're going to do it. Well, I don't know how to give up rock music. You take all of it you got, you burn it, you destroy it, you don't buy any more of it. And you know what? You rip the wires out of the radio in your car if you have to, and you just decide you're done with it. What I'm saying is, young men, you know what? I want to be treated like an adult. I want to be an adult. I want to be one of the fathers, the aged man, one of the wise ones in the church. Good night. Then grow to that. Then become that. Step up and be that. How do you do it? You develop some spiritual strength about you. Stop being a spiritual wimp. You know, you don't let every little thing throw you off the wagon. You let the Word of God abide in you. You just don't read it in the morning. You absorb it. You meditate. You memorize it. You think about it. You apply it. You come to church. You set up. You listen. You learn. You apply it. You don't let the ravens of hell come and snatch the seed before you can even get to the car. You decide that what's said from the pulpit is important and the Word of God is important. I'm going to put those principles in my life. Yes. Yes, we need some preachers to stand up on Father's Day and challenge men to be men again. So during your middle spiritual years, you become young men, young women in the faith. You do that by developing spiritual strength, developing biblical knowledge. And let me give you this, develop a warrior's mentality. Notice this. Ye have overcome the wicked ones. It's mentioned twice. Do you know before you're going to get to the point where you can and should begin to reproduce yourself, and that's where we're going here, what does he mean spiritual application of fathers? We're going to get that. But you know what? You're not worth making a copy of until you've had to do battle and overcome the wicked one. Yes. Teenagers, look up here. Teenage boys, look up here. You know what God on purpose is going to make you face during your teenage years? He's going to make you go mano to mano with the wicked one, and you're either going to overcome or be overcome. I mean, the devil's going to come knocking at your door. The devil's going to come visit you. The devil's going to throw temptation in your way. And you know what? You're either going to learn to stand and learn to do right and learn to stand on your own and learn to walk the Christian life, or you're just going to be a kid your whole life spiritually. Yeah. What we need is some young men with a warrior's mentality. Hey. Say, well, Brother Jerry, I can't fight the devil. Well, hold on a minute. My Bible says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. What do you mean you act like, yes, you are supposed to resist. Yes, you're supposed to meet him like Jesus met him in the wilderness. You're going to have those times where he comes after you and he comes hard after you and he throws everything he's got at you. And you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to overcome, not through your own strength, but through the power of God and the strength of God and the scriptures that are abiding in you. Remember that? You've got ammunition. So you fill your heart with the scriptures, you develop some spiritual and mental and physical strength about you, and some mental toughness and emotional toughness about it, and then when the devil comes, you know what? You take the scriptures that you've learned, that two-edged sword, and you go to battle and you resist him, and you know what? It's interesting. The Bible says, when you resist him, he will flee from you. You know what? If the devil's not running from you, it's because you're not resisting him. You're not even trying. Somebody offers you a cigarette, you just fold like a lawn chair. Somebody tempts you to go the wrong place, you fold like a lawn chair. Some knucklehead comes by your house and say, hey, let me show you what I got off the computer, and you fold like a lawn chair. What in the world? Now, why are you so passionate about this, Brother Ross? I'll tell you why. Don't miss what's happening here in society. I wish I could get you. You know what God wants?
God wants to be able to reach down into every generation and call out and anoint and use men of God. He'll use some of them as preachers. He'll use some of them as missionaries. He'll use some of them as evangelists. He'll have some of them remain in their local church and be bus captains and Sunday school teachers and deacons. And I mean the kind of men that, you know what, you can build a church on. So the devil knows this. So how does he make it so that God does not have that pool from which to pull these men from? He just destroys manhood and masculinity in a culture. And let me get this. Let me give you this. How in the world can you be a man of God if you're not a man first? Man, I'm challenging. I mean, I've got teenage bus boys in here, and you've come to this church 4, 5, 6, 7, some of you 8, 9, 10 years. And you know what? You still don't have a spiritual spine. You come in here, you flop down, you just go through the motions, and you go right back out into the week, and you know what? You're a big dud for the Lord, and every little thing that comes... Listen, I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you. And it used to be in my day, if somebody challenged your masculinity, you know what? Buddy, your hackles got up, and you know what? You were mad. And now they're like, well, whatever. I'm an emo. Now, we used to produce men. I'm not saying all of the men did right, but they were men. And then God could change them and save them. And you know what? He had some raw material to work with because at least they were a man.
Right.
Now, we've got a whole culture that's just developing a big, giant pool from which Satan can pull gabies out of.
Come on, man.
Happy Father's Day. I'm sorry, this was supposed to be introduction, this was supposed to be, and then I was going to get down to the nice part as quick as possible. Man, we need this. We've gone crazy. This is insane what's taken over. For an entire, and I'm not picking on the ladies. I'm going to tell you, I'm not picking on them. You say what you want to about our surrendering of femininity, but a lot of this is because ladies have had no choice but to step up. Now, I'm not making excuses for some of the things that are going on. But you know how God's destroyed, or Satan has destroyed femininity? He's destroyed our masculinity, and femininity has to step up and become masculine because we don't have men.
Amen. Come on, brother.
And I'm going to tell you something. My patience is about run out of it. If you want to raise a little soft, baby-fied boy, then don't send him to Blessed Hope Baptist School. I mean it. I'm done changing diapers. I'm done warming bottles. I'm done asking our staff to do it. You know, if you're determined to have a bunch of weaklings, this is a boot camp. This is our job. And we can't do it if we're getting our legs cut out from underneath us all the time. You know, give me some warriors. Give me some warriors. I'd rather have a youth group that's got 12 boys in it that want to become men than 50 boys and 40 of them just don't want to be anything except a pain, except a problem, except a whining, complaining problem. You know, Jesus just took 12 and he turned the world upside down. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes a handful that want to do something for the Lord. Moms, those of you that have packed your bag and you're going to camp with your boys, stay home. Those of you that are planning to follow the bus all the way to Cordon and see how fast they drive, stay home. I need to go on. What are we working towards? Little children becoming young men. They do so by developing spiritual strength, by deciding the Word of God is going to abide in you, not run in one ear and out the other.
Yes.
Become a part of who you are and developing a warrior's mentality, realizing the devil's going to fight you. And you know what? Listen, I can duck and dodge, hide behind everybody I want to hide, try to hide behind. But buddy, there came a day where I had to meet old smutty face to face, and you will too. You will not run from that encounter your whole life.
That's right.
And moms, you're not doing them a favor by making them soft, because sooner or later, they're going to have to fight some battles. They're going to have to fight some temptation. They're going to have to learn to do right and stand on their own 2 feet. Got 20, 30, 20-somethings, 30-somethings living at home. They can't even make it on their own. They couldn't even stand on their own 2 feet if they had to. And we've done that. We've enabled that. And we've empowered that. Are you listening to me? So what's the whole purpose of this? Well, we get saved in the Lord and we're little children. We become young men by developing spiritual strength, biblical knowledge, warrior's mentality. We fight some battles. We learn to win. We learn how to win. And it's not in our own strength. It's through the Word of God and the power of God and the strength of Jesus Christ, power of His name. But we learn to fight those battles and we learn to win them. Then all of a sudden, He begins to address the fathers. He says in verse 13, by the way, the same thing twice. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. Again in verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. And by the way, you know what qualifies you in the spiritual realm to begin to become a father in the faith? You know, by very definition, I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to be crude and I want to be, but let's keep our minds on the spiritual aspects of this. By very definition, a father becomes a father when he reproduces himself and he has some children. Oh, Michael Ross, is he in here? He's out in children's church. He got up in our young adult class. Do you want to tell? You want to tell Bob? Why don't you tell what's going on with Michael and Corey? Michael, Corey, I couldn't wait. I'd say, what'd your dad and mom say? isn't that good? Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. He got up in young adult class and announced, hey, man, I got to tell everybody. Me and Corey's going to have a baby. We went crazy. I looked over at Greg and Tony. Anybody else got an announcement? I'm just saying. You know what? Parents, help me out here. There's nothing like having kids. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be unkind. But we have a bunch of males fathering children, and these males are not worth reproducing what they are into another generation. I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry if that's hard. I'm sorry if that sounds mean. I'm just up here. I'm a realist. I've got to look at it. I've got to deal with what's being dealt. I've got to tell you what's in front of us. Fathers, here's the challenge for the day. By definition, a father is somebody that ought to be copied. That a copy ought to be made of. And the only way that any of us could be ready to do that is to know Him. It's to know God. You know what He says to the fathers twice? Very simple. I run into you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. You know what? You get to the point where you go beyond just knowing Him as your Savior. We covered that with the little children aspect. But you decide that you're going to know Him on a deep level, on a real level. You know what the need of the day is? Fathers who know God. Fathers who know God. That may be the greatest need in America today. Fathers who know God. How do you get to know God, Brother Jerry? Well, you learn to know God by walking with God. Are you getting this? Great men in the Bible walked with God. It said of Enoch in Genesis 5, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Notice that. When did he walk with God? And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. You know what woke that guy up? You know what made him decide, I better get serious about this thing? Somebody took a baby boy from his wife and put it in his arm, and he looked down and he said, you know what, it's time to stop playing games. This boy's going to grow up and he's going to be watching me, and you know what I am, he will become for the most part, and I've got to make sure that I'm the kind of man that I would be proud to have my son reproduced after, that I'd be glad to have him copy what I am and who I am and how I work and what I do and what I say and what I don't say and where I go and where I don't go. Hey man, good night. If we're fathers, we've got a responsibility. It's time to walk with God. It's time to walk with God. You know God. You learn to know God by walking with Him. Let me give you this. and if you understand this, good. If you don't, this will hopefully help you. But people define walking with God as morning devotions or reading your Bible and praying. Let me say this, folks. Reading your Bible and praying every morning is not walking with God. Let me say it again. Reading your Bible and praying is not walking with God. You know what I say about that? Reading your Bible and praying, and I'm all for it. But you know what that? That is the opening conversation that should last an entire day. You know who the real men are? The real men are the ones that realize that when they meet God in the morning and they listen to what He has to say from the Scriptures and they tell Him what they want to say to Him through prayer, that they have not just met with God and leave God there, but that He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. From that moment forward, they go into the day realizing that every step they take, God is with them. Every place they go, God is with them. Everything they say, God hears it. Everything they do, it either pleases the Lord or disappoints the Lord. And you know what? They walk with God and they communicate with Him throughout the day. They don't want to just hear what He has to say for 5 minutes in the morning. They take every chance, every opportunity throughout the day to steal a glimpse at the Bible, to hear something that God says, or maybe they write down something that He told them that morning, and they review it and meditate on it and mull it over in their mind. And you know what? It's living with the ever always acknowledging that God every step of the way is with you. Man, it's a great thing as a man to learn to walk with God. You just treat every day. I mean, you go out and get in the car, and you know what? You wait a minute before you start it and just act like the passenger door opened and God came in with you. When you park the car, wait a minute because He's coming along. When you go to work, you enter, start. You know what? If you really believe He's there, it'd be pretty rude to have somebody with you and not introduce somebody to Him. It'd be pretty bad to leave Him out of every conversation. Are you listening to me? I mean, you learn to walk with God. You as a father, and then your children see that. Your children see you reading the Bible. They see you praying. They see you talking about the Lord. They see you talking about the Scriptures. Wait a minute. You got a chance of raising some men if that's happening in your house. You get up in the morning, you take off, you don't even touch the Bible. Everything you talk about is carnal. You get in the car and all you do is gossip and run people down. You know what? You don't have a chance in the world of raising a man. Learn to know God. How do I learn to know God? You walk with Him. How do I learn to know God? You learn to know God by working for God and working with God. You know, honestly, you think about this, man. It's crazy, but it's true. There's a special relationship that's developed between men who work together. In every job I've ever had in my life, you know what? There was a bond, a unity. I'm talking about even guys sometimes that were lost. There was still a camaraderie. There was still a partnering in a project and a work together. And you know what? Some of the best friends I've had in my life, I've developed that friendship by working beside them day in and day out. Right. Well, guess what? If you want to learn to know God, then you serve with Him. Become a co-laborer of God in the work of God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We've studied this already in our study. But we are laborers together with God. Paul learned God by laboring together with Him. And because of that, he was able to write what he wrote. Because of that, he knew Christ the way he knew Him. I want to just read a portion of Scripture to you out of Philippians. This is amazing what Christ wrote here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I'm sorry, what Paul wrote, he said this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what? He said, you cannot believe what I have learned just laboring with the Lord. You know what he said my goal is? My goal is every place Jesus goes, I want to go with Him. Every job He starts, I want to work with Him. I want to stand right beside Him. I'll push another guy out of the way if I can get a little bit closer. You know why? Because I want to be at His elbow. I want to watch what He does. I want to hear His breath. I want to see and observe His ways. I want to listen to every word that comes out of His mouth. You know why? Because Paul said my goal is to know Him. I want to learn to do what He's so good at doing, and I want to mimic everything that He does And you get that mentality, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to have a good time. You're going to learn to know God. How do you get to know God as a father? You learn to know God by walking with God. You learn to know God by working for God. And let me just finish by saying this. You learn to know God, I think, by watching for God. You know, there's a longing that ought to be in all of our hearts. Look up here and I'm finished. I want to give you this. You know, I've walked and worked beside somebody my whole life and have adored him, yet never seen him. And I want to. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is John chapter number 1. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 1, where John the Revelator, John the Apostle, who's served Jesus Christ ever since he walked with him when he was a disciple. He served the Lord. And you know what? After Jesus ascended, he hadn't seen him. And you know what? All the other apostles are dead. They've all been martyred. And you know what? For whatever reason, John gets put on an island called Patmos. And you know what? How discouraging that must have been, because here he thought, you know what? Why didn't you just take me with all the other ones? Why did you spare my life? Why did you put me on this place where I can't serve you and I can't win people? God, what are you doing? And if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to go there because I want to read you this. It's amazing. John is sitting there in seclusion, I think in depression. I think wondering what in the world God is doing in his life. In verse number 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Not in a fishing boat. Not in a camper. Not on vacation and taking a vacation from God. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me, notice this, a great voice as of a trumpet. You know how long it's been since he heard that voice? I mean out loud heard that voice? Look at this. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia and Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamos and Thyatira and to Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Boy, this is the moment. John wrote this, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. You know what? There's going to be a day where I get to not just hear the voice, not just read the voice. I'm going to get to see the voice. I'm going to get to see. And I love this next portion of scripture. We won't teach it, but read it later on. John tries to take a pen and put down the paper and describe what he saw. And you can just feel him struggling. There's a lot of similes used, like, as. What he's trying to do is he's trying to see something that is indescribable, see Christ in all of his glorified body and power, and he's trying to look for something on earth to compare it to. That's why he says like this, like that. And you know what? No matter how hard he tries, I think at the end of it, when he got done writing it, he said, that's not what it was. And one of these days, we're going to get to see him. So watch for him. Watch for him. How do you learn him? You learn him by walking with him. You learn him by working with him. You learn him by watching for him. Every day, gentlemen, men, every day, live in expectation of Christ's return. Don't ever do anything during the day that would cause you to be ashamed if Christ came back at that moment. Don't get involved in a conversation that if Christ called you up in the middle of it, that you'd be ashamed that you were involved in that conversation. Don't be, you know, you're a Christian, and you know that you're saved, and you know the rapture's going to happen, and you still want to light up a cigarette? I'm not picking at you. I know it's tough. I know some of you are fighting, and I know some of you are trying to win that battle, but that on in itself ought to be enough to scare you half to death. You'll wander into a bar. Well, yeah, but I don't go in there to drink. You really want to be at a bar when Christ returns? You want to be screaming at your wife or cussing at your children when Christ returns? Come on now. Come on. What we ought to do is we ought to live our lives in such a way where we're watching for Jesus, watching for Jesus. I want to read something to you. We'll be done. This is it's on my heart. I was singing it all morning. But, this song written by a blind woman. Think about that when you read, think of the words. A blind woman wrote this song. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face. tell the story, saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. I love this. Someday, till then, I'll watch and wait. My lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opens the gate, my soul to him may take its flight. And a blind woman wrote, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. What's the greatest need in America? I don't know. I don't know if I'm the one qualified to say, but I'm going to tell you this. Way, way, way up there near the top of the list is this. We need fathers who know God. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. By the way, young man, you ought to be on the path to becoming the kind of man that's worth reproducing. What kind of stories are you going to be able to tell your boy one of these days about your teenage boy years? You're going to have to tell him that you were just spent those years being a knucklehead, spent those years being effeminate, spent those years not walking with God, not reading your Bible, spent those years gossiping with the girls on the phone. I mean, come on. We need some men. Man, we need some men. We need some men. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to be saved. The best gift my dad ever gave me was the day that he gave me a saved daddy. The day that he got saved. Best thing he ever done for me. Best gift you can give your children, mamas, is to give them a Christian mama. By the way, if you're here as a young person, best gift you can give your mom and dad is to become a Christian. And that's the starting point. That's the starting place. Brother Jerry, I've struggled. I've tried to do this thing on my own. I've always kind of wondered about this whole Christianity thing. If I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. I mean, come on, men. Men just are honest with each other sometimes. If I died now, I don't know for sure what would happen to me. If I died right now, I don't know for sure what would happen to me. You shouldn't live that way. You don't have to live that way. God has made the gospel very plain in the scriptures. It's there. It tells you very specifically what you must do, what you must know, what you must believe in order to receive Christ as your Savior. We have men here that have been saved, that are grown up in the faith, that are skilled with the scriptures, that can open a Bible and kneel down with you and show you how to be saved. You can be saved this morning. And you know what? Then you can begin the spiritual process of being newborn in the Lord, growing into Christian strength and strong in the scriptures, change the direction of your life. In 4, 5, 6 years, you could be one of the strongest Christians at Blessed Hope Baptist Church or in some church, but it has to start with deciding to be saved. It has to start with deciding to be saved. If you're here today without Christ as your Savior, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. We won't send anybody to get you. I promise you, we don't do that here. But I want to know to pray for you. I won't call you by name. But if you'll say, "Preacher, I'm not saved and I am concerned about it and I'd like you to pray for me," would you just slip your hand up so that I could pray for you? And this will be between me and you. Are you there? Anybody? "Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. I don't think I'm saved, but I am concerned about it. I feel like God's dealing with my heart about it." Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. And Lord, the scriptures sometimes are pretty straightforward, and therefore the preacher has to be straightforward if he's going to preach them. But God, I pray that we wouldn't run from the truths of the scriptures. Oh, what an America we had when it was a godly nation, when it was a Christian nation, when people didn't treat the Bible as if it was a book of fairy tales, but they really bought into it, they really believed it. I pray, God, you do a work of grace in our heart during the invitation.